traveling cross country, and he hated to fly. He was extremely nervous of flying. He got into the airport, and on his way to the terminal gate, he saw this vending machine, believe it or not, that advertised flight or life insurance for flight. And he looked at it and thought for himself and read the description, and it says you can get $100,000 worth of life insurance for this particular flight for only $3. And he thought to himself, listen, you know, $100,000 policy for only $3 sounds like a good plan. And then he looked out the window and saw that it was cloudy and it was raining and it was fairly stormy, so he knew that it was going to be a rough flight. And so he put the $3 in and got the life insurance, and he kind of relaxed a little bit and decided to get him something to eat. You know, there's many food courts in airports now. And so he chose Chinese food. And he sat down after eating his meal and opened up the fortune cookie. And his fortune cookie said, your recent investment will pay great dividends. I want you to know today that your recent investment in being here today will pay eternal dividends. But unlike this man, you're going to hear the good news. Amen? I'm going to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 11, and I pray that God will minister to your hearts as he has to mine in these last few days. John chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Listen, if you will, to the word of God. Now, a certain man was sick. Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, they sent to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha, John says, and his sister Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Let me say it one more time. Some of y'all didn't catch that. He loved Lazarus. Got message that the one he loved is sick. And instead of going to Lazarus's aid, John said he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Somebody say with me, he loved me enough. Socrates, the Greek philosopher who is considered the father of Western philosophy, who lived and taught some 400 years before the birth of Christ in the natural on earth. Plato was one of his most famous students, and Plato would go on to teach Aristotle, and Aristotle would go on and be the great tutor for Alexander the Great. However, his teachings were interpreted. It seems that Socrates, his main focus, although it was absent of God, but his main focus was on how to live a good and virtuous life. Socrates employed a simplistic yet ingeniously profound method of teaching and a pungent, if you will, and revelatory psychological analysis of his questions. The Greeks labeled this form dialectic, starting with a proposition or a thesis, then discussing ideas and transitioning back and forth between the points and the various views to determine how well these ideas stood up against critical analysis and review, with the ultimate principle of the dialogue being veritas, which is the Latin for truth. We all use this dialectic approach, if you will, to getting to the bottom of some of our deepest and most penetrating questions, pungent, revelatory, and psychological analysis, moving back and forth and deliberating how well these ideas and critical views of ours, especially in difficult times, how they stand up to the veritas or to absolute truth, especially when the bottom falls out of life. We have heard it suggested and been taught over and over again about God's great love for us and how he loves us. But one of the greatest questions that we have, and that we use dialectic approach in determining the veritas or the truth of whether God loves us or not, listen to this, is when we are facing calamity and going through a crisis. When we survey the gospel writers, they all cover rather extensively in their own narratives the message and the work of Christ as he moves from city to city, town to town, village to village, and house to house. It seems like everywhere Jesus went preaching, he preached a message of hope, a message of deliverance, a message of power. He demonstrated that power to restore sight to the blind. Y'all know the stories. He demonstrated his power to make the paralyzed walk again. He demonstrated his power in making lepers clean. He demonstrated that power, in bringing a clot to the hemorrhaging. He demonstrated that power of making sinners whole. Everywhere Jesus went, he demonstrated that power even over nature, being able to walk on water, turn water into wine, and calm tempestuous seas. He demonstrated that power over evil and over Satan by casting out demons. Wherever Jesus went, he drew great crowds. No marketing schemes, no media blitz. 4,000 and 5,000 people on several occasions, whether he was in the city, whether he was in the town, whether he was in the villages, whether he was in the slums, whether he was in the desert, whether he was in somebody's house. Got so crowded in a house one time, the people were standing outside. They had to tear the roof off the mother just to get one more inside the house. I'm having a Parliament Funkadelic flashback. They wanted to hear his message. They wanted to experience his power. The people no doubt sensed that there was not only something different and unique and special about this man Jesus, the Christos, but I think they also had a great sense that this man loves me and this man cares. The sick knew that he cared. The lame knew that he loved. The widows knew that he cared. Those on the street corners and lived by the streets, they knew that he loved them. Those who were criminals, even on a cross, and those who were dignitaries and had a key, they all had a keen intuition that Jesus cared and that Jesus loved. But under careful examination of scrutiny in this passage, in John chapter 11, I see that there is a problem in this particular household. John draws our attention to a particular household that lies in this small, quaint village of Bethany, or some translations may say Bethpage. But Bethany is only 2 miles east of Jerusalem, down that Jericho road that resides on the southeastern slopes of the Mount of Olives. This place called Bethany is where 2 sisters, Mary and Martha, live, and they resided with their brother Lazarus. But today, church, there's a problem in this house. This is the same house that on a previous occasion, Jesus and disciples were invited in, and Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they hosted him there. This is the same house that Jesus sat at their table in Bethany and ate fried lamb chops. He was Jewish. Fresh hand-picked turnip greens, macaroni and cheese with real government cheese, and a slice of sweet potato pie. The same house. But on this day was not like that day. On this day, there's a problem in that house. I wish some of y'all would use your holy imagination. You see, these 2 sisters, Mary and Martha, their brother Lazarus, John says, was sick and on his deathbed in this house on this day. His medical state and prognosis is he is in critical condition. And the sisters sent word to Jesus by messengers to say, come and see about our brother. They had faith that Jesus could raise him off of his sick bed. But on this day, there is a problem in this house. And as a result of the circumstances, Mary and Martha now facing their calamity, they're using a dialectic approach, if you will, of whether or not Jesus really loves them and whether or not Jesus really cares. Have you ever been there? Their brother Jesus is, Lazarus is on his deathbed, and they sent word to Jesus knowing that he could heal their brother. And even in the message, they included these words that they thought would compel him to come right away. Lord, behold, the one whom you love is sick. You know how we pull that love card out on Jesus. The one whom you love is sick. Church, there's a problem in this house on this day. John doesn't say that Jesus gave him an explanation of why, but what we do know is this, that Jesus, when he got the message, didn't drop everything and run and go and tend to Lazarus, the one whom he loved. God speaking to somebody today. No, John writes clearly as something that is troubling to me, and it's troubling to you, especially in a time of crisis and calamity. The text again says, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. John again doesn't give us an explanation. He didn't even say that Jesus was busy doing something else. He didn't even say that Jesus was tired and he needed to rest. He didn't even say that Jesus was in the middle of a fall revival and he couldn't just drop the revival and come to the house and make a house call. No. He said, just simply said, and he stayed two more days in that place, even after hearing the one whom he loved is in critical condition. Hold up. Wait a minute, Mr. Postman. How could Jesus, in the sister's desperate situation, knowing that Lazarus was in critical condition, and in a sensitive time like this, wait two more days? Somebody say he waited. John emphasized something that I'm so glad that he didn't miss, and I don't want you to miss, and I have missed in the past. John said this, just so that we will know the relationship between Mary and Jesus. John said, and this was the same Mary, and this was that Mary. Somebody say that Mary. Just so we won't get confused, it was that Mary who petitioned Jesus to come look after her brother. That Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. It was that Mary who risked all by busting up in a religious leader's house while Jesus was there. It was that Mary who got down on her hands and knees, pouring expensive fragrant oil on the feet of Jesus. It was that Mary who pulled the bobby pins out of her hair, took that clean hair and wiped his dusty feet. John said it was that Mary. It was that Mary who, when her sister was in the kitchen cooking and busy and running about, it was that Mary that sat at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus said that she has chosen the better part in her devotion. Y'all remember that Mary? I'm so glad he included this, because it was that Mary who showed up to Bible study every Thursday night. It was that Mary to made it to every prayer meeting. It was that same Mary that opened up her house to serve others. It was that same Mary that didn't mind breaking into a stranger's house and giving God praise. It was that same Mary who took all that she had and poured it out on Jesus' feet. It was that same Mary who didn't mind letting her hair down to give God praise. It was that same Mary who would follow Jesus wherever he went and did whatever he said to do. And then when she petitioned him, he sat down and waited. Left her there. And he waited. Not one. Not just a few hours. But two more days. This is the reason why I'm so glad that John included that Mary. Now, if Mary was here in some of these churches today in America, Mary would have heard preachers preach stuff like this. You must not be living right, Mary. because Jesus would have been there if you're living right. You must not have enough faith, Mary. You must have spoken negative words on your brother's life, Mary. You must have not been serving in the church faithfully, Mary. You must not have repented of all of your sins, Mary. You must not be tithing and sowing seeds of faith in the ministry, Mary. You must be holding hostility against someone else, Mary. You must not be filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues with a holy fire, Mary. That's the reason why Jesus hasn't showed up. I'm preaching to somebody. You see, Mary and Martha are now employing dialectic reasoning and trying in the midst of their crisis to get some understanding, some veritas, if you will, some truth, and to get down to the bottom of it in this difficult time. And that ultimate question, does Jesus really love me? How many of you have been there? Don't leave me up here by myself now. How many of you all have gone through a time of trauma and you called on God and he didn't answer? It was almost as if God looked at the call ID and said, oh, not her again. Have you ever felt that way? You prayed the right prayers. As the old folk would say, you held your mouth right when you prayed. You fasted day and night. You sat up in front of the church and weren't ashamed of lifting your hands and shedding tears and praising God. You served faithfully in the ministry. You gave sacrificially. But when you called him, he didn't answer. Have you ever been there? You lost your job and the bills are due, overdue, overdue. It's the first of the month. So you ain't sweating it yet because you know he may not come when you want him, but he's always on time. And you already know the fifth is already passed. And you done heard in church somebody stand up and get their testimony. Hang on a little while later, longer, because Jesus is going to show up and he going to show out. That has even been your mantra. But on the night of the 14th, knowing that the eviction process starts on the 15th, you're now tossing and turning and asking Jesus, where are you when I need you most? Veritas, does God care and does God really love me? You're no spiritual sloth. You're faithful to God. You're faithful to the study of God's word. You're submissive to leadership. You're a team player, not a troublemaker. You live righteously by the grace of God. You're full of faith, running over in the Holy Ghost. You love hard, and yet you call him, and he still waited. Now you're here today. As the ancient Greek philosopher said, you're using dialectic reasoning. You're trying to get to the bottom of your veritas, your truth. After all I've done for him, after all of my faithfulness, he doesn't show up. Does God really love me? And does God really care? If you've ever been there, you're not the only one. Remember Job said it this way in Job 23 and verses 8 and 9 when he was going through and he says, look, I go forward and he's not there. I back up, but I cannot perceive him. And when he works on the left hand, I can't behold him. And when he turns to the right, I cannot see him. Have you ever felt that way? Listen carefully, church. You might not understand what I'm about to say, but listen, Jesus loves you enough to wait. Did y'all hear that right there? That's the first one I want to share with you. Jesus loves me enough to wait. Can you say that with me? He loved me enough to wait. I want you to understand something clearly. Jesus didn't get there just a little late, like some of y'all did for church this morning. No, Jesus didn't make it even in time to the house to pray for Lazarus before he died. You know, as a pastor, I know that. I've had situations where I'm on my way to the hospital. I'm going down to the hospital to pray for somebody. And I get down there to pray for, and they're already gone. They've already made their transition. And the saints look at you like, Pastor, we called you last night and you just now getting here. Where have you been? Now that's just a human being. But Jesus didn't just miss the prayer at the house. He wasn't just that late. Jesus missed the funeral. Jesus missed the graveside rite. Jesus missed the burial. Jesus even missed the repast. Now, if you miss free food, you got to have an important agenda. I'm talking to church folk now. Some of y'all don't even come to the funeral, but you're going to make that macaroni and cheese and fried chicken. But when he finally got there, look at verse 20, church. When he finally got there, verse 20 says that Martha met him, but Mary stayed in the house. We got any Marys in here? Y'all read what I read, right? Mary was so shook and upset that it just appears to me that she might even have an attitude right now. She basically said, there ain't gonna be no more tears. I ain't pouring out no more perfume, and I'm keeping my hair up in a bun. The text says that later Martha secretly or privately went into the house and brought Mary out. You know what that means? You know what that means, right? Look, girl, you better stop acting a fool. Y'all know how we do. You got to put everybody else out the house so you can have that talk with your sister. You better get your tail out here. And when they both came out, they both had the same sentiment and the same words. They both had the same confidence. And if you will, they both had that same faith in Jesus. Verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I like that. You hear that statement of confidence? Lord, we got this confidence in here. You are a healer. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But what's striking to me is the first word and title that they use, Lord, which means supreme master. It's kind of hard to tell Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, what could have happened? And if he didn't show up, it means that he had a reason for not being here. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. How many times have you felt that same way and said something similar? Lord, if you had been here, my marriage would not have died. Lord, if you've only been here, I wouldn't still be single waiting to get married. Lord, if I want to pause for the cause, because I know some of y'all in here, you're waiting. Lord, if you had been here, then I wouldn't have lost my house and I wouldn't have lost my car. Lord, if you've only been here, I wouldn't have to deal with this diagnosis of cancer or this dreadful disease. Lord, if you've only been here, I wouldn't have to struggle with this addiction. Have you ever said that? Have you ever felt that way? Lord, where were you when I really needed you? Martha and Mary, what they were really saying is, what took you so long? That's the translation of it. That's Calvin's translation. What took you so long? Understanding when Jesus again got word that Lazarus was sick, this was in their mind. They know how long it takes to get from one place to the next. And that he intentionally waited. What took you so long? It's almost like questioning your child when they're supposed to be home at 11. And now it's 11:50, almost midnight. They say, I had to drop Joey off. And you know where Joey lived, 3 blocks up the street. You say, that boy lived 3 blocks up the street. It don't take no 45 minutes to get 3 blocks to the house. What took you so long? Where were you? What were you doing? But he waited 2 more days. You know, church, that comes to the conclusion. We don't like when God waits. One of the greatest reasons why we don't like when God waits is because he makes us wait with him. Did y'all hear that? One of the reasons why it bothers us so much is not just because he's delayed. But it's because I got to wait until he gets here. We are people who don't like to wait. We don't like waiting on anything or anybody. In our culture, we like it quick and instant. We live in a microwave society, it has been said. But waiting takes patience. We'll even pray, Lord, hurry up and give me patience because I'm tired of waiting. Am I right about it? Waiting is one of my pet peeves, church. And the older I get, the less I like to wait. And especially on foolish things. When you're taking the kids somewhere, it happens almost every day. I'm in the carpool. First of all, I'm in the house. I don't have to get up at 5:50. I ain't in school no more. My job doesn't require me to be at work at 6:15, but I'm up at 5:50 while you still trying to get yourself together. I'm downstairs whipping up oatmeal and trying to scramble a boil of egg so you can have something, or run a McDonald's so you can have something in your stomach for some brain food. I'm running all around for you, and then I'm out in the car waiting on you. I didn't text you, said I'm leaving McDonald's now. Be ready. Stand at the door. I pull up in the driveway, text again. Then call and you don't answer, but you're looking at the phone. Come out the house with your back book bag open, stuff falling out, shoes in one hand, barefoot in 65 degree weather. And go get in the car talking about, you so impatient, Daddy. I put the car in reverse and start backing out the driveway. They tell me, hold up. Where your key? I need to go back in. Why? I forgot something. And I'm sitting there saying, I need a little more Jesus. And you get to school. You get to school. And you're in the carpool line, which is long as death. And when you finally get to the drop-off point, I said, okay, go ahead and get out. I'm trying to get my shoes on. Are you serious? I need to go to Walmart and get some supplies because I got a project that's due tomorrow. It's 11 o'clock at night. Oh, get in the car. Let's go. Get to Walmart. Pull up. I get out the car. Close the door. I can't turn the alarm on until you get out. I gotta get my shoes on. Get out the car. I don't understand why you're so impatient. Like you didn't ask me to take you to Walmart. Like you didn't know where we were going. Like I kidnapped you. And I'm just dropping you off in the middle of nowhere. It's a pet peeve of mine. Then hear my kids yesterday, I'm sitting on the sofa and they're going to tell me. Going to tell me. I'm 58. Going to tell me. The older you get, the more impatient you get. The reality that you live in my house says that I have a lot of patience. Because the reality is, at 58 and then looking at your age, I'm supposed to be your grandfather. And you're supposed to go home last weekend with your mom and daddy. But I'm stuck with you. That's when the baby come along who's 2 years old and say, that's right, daddy, granddaddy. You tell them, you get them straight. They need to leave, I'm staying. You can tell we have some fun in our house. Even when they get on my nerves. Waiting is a pet peeve of mine. We don't like to wait. And we don't like to wait on God because God then makes us wait on him. But isn't it interesting that we don't like waiting on God, but we ain't got no problem in making God wait on us? I'm glad I wore a three-piece suit today. Oh, he can wait for my financial offering. I got to go on vacation. I got some things to do. Or he can wait until I start serving others in the church, because there's other folk that are already serving. Or he can wait on me giving him praise and lifting my hands to him in thanksgiving. Or he can wait on me making up my mind whether or not I want to be a disciple or a follower of Christ and dedicate my life to his lordship. But don't let God be late getting to us. Don't let God make us wait. We will have a hissy fit. Mary and Martha said, Lord, if you only had been here, my brother, he would not have died. What Martha and Mary again was really saying is, what took you so long and why did you wait? Why did you wait? And I can hear Jesus say, I loved you enough to wait. I loved you enough to wait. Again, this is the first I love you that I love you enough in the text that I noticed. Jesus was saying, if I had to come when you wanted me to come, then I couldn't show you how much I really love you. In other words, love told Jesus to wait, not our circumstances. Max Lucado said it this way. He said, God loves us too much to indulge our every whim. We don't even indulge in our children's every whim. Sometimes we just let them, just let them sit over there and cry. You don't jump up every time your child, listen, got a problem. I can't get my shoes tied. You'll figure it out. Love says what? Wait. But Jesus didn't just wait for the sake of waiting. Jesus didn't just wait to go to Bethany because he wanted to make these folks miserable. Jesus didn't just wait so that he can exercise his authority and lordship over people like some of us do when we got a little authority. Now, Jesus waited to go to meet Mary and Martha because he had something bigger and better that he wanted to do in their lives that he could not have done if he had showed up on their schedule. Some of y'all are going to get that in a minute. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. Listen, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God, listen to this, may be glorified through it. In it. Notice Jesus told his disciples, this sickness is not unto death. He didn't mean that Lazarus wasn't going to die, but he understood that it wasn't a permanent death. This is not the final. In other words, Lazarus is going to die again. But this was a temporary death because he knew before he even got the message, he had a divine revelation, if you will, that the Father revealed to him, I need you to go to Bethany, but listen, I don't need you to go there to raise him up off of his sick bed. I need you to go and raise him up out of the grave. But in order to have a resurrection, you got to have a death. Listen, God can show you how much he loves you by healing a loved one when they're on that sick bed. But God really shows you how much he loves you by letting them die and raising them up from the grave. Let me ask you, will you have a greater love and appreciation for God when he raises you from the sick bed or when he raises you from the dirt? That God might be glorified through the wait. Through the wait. Not around it, not before it, but through the way. Jesus wanted to intensify Mary and Martha's love, not only for him, but to show them just how much his love was intensified for them. So he waited. Not only did Jesus love them enough to wait, but listen to this. Jesus loved them enough, secondly, to let their brother die. Tap your neighbor and say, Jesus loves me enough to let it die. Jesus waited two extra days, not only so that Lazarus would be sick, but so that he would die. Not only that he would die, but that he would be good and dead. You see, the Sadducees had a superstition, if you will, that the spirit or the soul does not leave a dead person until the third day. And so no doubt the reasoning, some scholars say, that Jesus waited and didn't get there until the fourth day of his death is not only that he wanted his body to be so dead that it started stinking, But he wanted to make sure that the superstitious folk in the crowd would know that his spirit wasn't in his body, but his spirit had already left his body. And so therefore, he was dead, like dead, dead. There are times in our lives when God doesn't bring healing to a situation. There are times in our lives when God, listen, he knows that it doesn't need to be healed. Stay with me, church. That thing just needs to die. Not only does it need to die, but it needs to be buried. God is talking to somebody here. The truth of the matter is, listen to me carefully, church. You know I love you, but I'm going to say it anyway. Some of y'all are trying to heal some stuff in your life that just needs to die and be buried. I'm going to pause on that one right there and give you a Selah moment. And you're waiting on Jesus to show up and make that thing well, and he can. But listen, but even if God knows that some things in our lives just need to die, listen, they just don't need to die, but they need to have a funeral. We need to weep over it, even though we love it, and throw some dirt on it, walk away from it, and leave it alone. There's some people in your life that you've been catering to all of your life. You've been giving more lordship to them and their mastery than you have to been Jesus. And you're talking about, now our relationship is broken. I'm on Facebook. I'm trying to, Jesus say, let that thing die. Just let it go. If people won't love you for who you are, they don't love you at all. Sick relationships, they're sick. Sometimes, listen, not only are relationships sick, but they're toxic. Jesus say, let it die. Let the poison take its course. And let it die, bury that thing, and walk away from it. And there's some plans in your life that you've made and I've made that are not necessarily the plans of God or not necessarily the season for it. And God say, let it die. Because the reality, even if it is the will of God, but it's not the season, he says, the thing that will give the best life and the best harvest is the thing that must die and must be planted in order to receive true life and fruitful life. Look at your neighbor and say, just let it die. You got to understand. You got to understand that sometimes God will just wait. Wait until our bank account is just totally empty. It just the bank account, the money, it just dies. And God can say to us, now that that's died and that's what you've been trusting in, let me show you now that I'm more important than silver and gold. I'm more valuable than anything, that I'm larger than life itself. Just let it die. What you need to know is that God loves you so much that he will let that thing die in your life. Because love says let it die. And look at verse 37. And some of them, somebody say in them. And some of them said, could not this man, now they at the cemetery. Could not this man, they're the ones who spoke, they were just crying and snotting a minute ago, like they really cared and that they really loved the family. Y'all got some of them? Yeah, they can't wait until grandma hit the dirt so they can go in the house and take all her stuff. And then some of them, they say, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Let me say this. You're going to always have some of thems. In your life, you're going to always have critics in your life that will say, oh, she's supposed to love God and look at what happened to her marriage. He's supposed to love God and look at what kind of car he's driving. Oh, she's always telling us about how much God loves us and how much God cares. But look at all the stuff that she's going on in her life and constantly going on through her life ever since I've known her. Stop trying to live for the thems. People will always be critical of you and your faith and your relationship in God and even God himself. You ought to just turn around and say, he could have, but he waited and decided. He wanted to let it die because he got bigger plans for me. But notice when Jesus heard the weeping of the family and the friends, that even he wept. He said to Mary, and he's also speaking to those of us in this building today. Show me where you laid him. Show me where you buried him. Now, he could have figured that out himself. But there's a reason why, like, he didn't know. He's an all-knowing God. But I want you to tell me, show me where you've buried him. Show me where you buried your faith and your confidence in me. Show me where you buried and laid down your hope and threw dirt on it. Show me, that's what he's saying, church, where your love for me died. Show me the place. Show me the face, the place where you used to wash my feet and you used to give me praise and thanksgiving from the bottom of your heart, but now you have no praise for me. Show me where your heart of servitude is for others has died. Why didn't you have the funeral? Show me. Show me where you settle for casual, mundane Christianity when you used to be on fire for me. Show me when, where, and how you got to that dead place and decided that you don't want to get out of the bed and go to church every Sunday. Show me where you became a fan instead of a follower, a spectator instead of a participator in worship. Show me where you buried your commitment. Show me where the place where you started having joy as a servant of the Lord, but somehow or another you forgot the Lord of the harvest. Show me where it was that moment. Show me where you instead you cherished Facebook and all social media, but you threw my word away. Show me where you buried my word. Show me where it was in that grave moment when you used to tell me that how much you loved me, but show me where you buried that love. Don't take me there. I mean, don't tell me, but take me to that place. God says, in order for there to be a resurrection, we got to go back to that spot where we lost it all. Sometimes God takes us to that painful spot that we don't like to go. Because when we go there, it really shows us who we are, our weakness, our frailties, and even in our sins. But God says, show me. Show me where you died. And after you show me, stand back and watch me go to work. look at the third, he loved me enough. He not only loved me enough to wait, he not only loved me enough to let it die. But thirdly, he loved me enough. This is the last one, y'all. He loved me enough to raise that dead thing to life. Did y'all hear that? He loved me enough to take that thing that was dead in my life, even my life, and give me life. Listen to the exchange between Martha and Jesus beginning at verse 21. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I like that confidence. I like that faith. But even now, I know. Do y'all know? But even now, you weren't here. I ain't going to dwell in the past. You waited. I don't even know why you waited. You're late, but I don't know why you're late. But even now that you see, stop talking about what God should have done and he could have done and what would have happened in your life if. But he's here now, so he was there then. But now that you know that he's here. On this Sunday morning, even now, Lord, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. He's going to get to a point. Your brother will rise. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise in the resurrection at that last day. I know that in the great resurrection, he'll be raised from the dead. And I can see Jesus looking at her and say, sure, it's apparent to me. You don't know who I am. You don't know who you're talking to. But instead of Jesus giving her a lecture and a dissertation in eschatology, he simply broke it down for her. Jesus said to her, I am. That's one of the I ams. I am the resurrection. Not only that, I am the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Then he asked, do you believe this? Jesus has a way of raising dead things to life. But listen, church, the reality is he may not raise your dead circumstances to life. He may not bring life to your dead situation. Listen to me carefully. Most of the time he does not. But God can and will raise you up out of your dead circumstances. Y'all hear what I said? Because here's the biblical reality. Here, look at the theological, the point here. In reality, he raised Lazarus from the dead, but death still existed. Lazarus had to die again. Anybody seen Lazarus? The reality is, he ultimately healed Lazarus of his sickness and disease by raising him from the dead and giving him life. But we still go into the hospital. We still get sick. But he raised, listen, Lazarus out of his dead circumstances, although he had to face sickness and death again. Stay with me now. You see, God has a way of giving us momentary, temporary, earthly resurrection so that he will build hope for the great resurrection. It's hard for us to sometimes imagine how a dead body, a body that's been cremated and just ashes just sprinkled out in the sea or buried in the ground, a body that is decayed and been laying in the earth hundreds of years can get back out of the grave and be full of life. Y'all hear what I'm saying? And Jesus said, I know that's hard to believe. That's hard to even imagine. 3 days is one thing. Even that is hard to believe. But to spend hundreds of years, maybe thousands of years under the dirt and then be raised to wholeness and to life, that's hard to imagine. But listen to this. But if I give you daily resurrections, each one of those daily resurrections build a hope, a faith, and a confidence that if he could do this, I know he can do that. I wish I had a witness to the word of God. Notice when Jesus came to the grave, what he told his audience to do. Roll the stone away. But they made excuses. But he's been dead for 4 days. Jesus is like, I don't know that. I've been sitting over on the other side in the other town waiting for him to die. He's been dead for 4 days and he stinks. Here's what I believe Jesus said, told them. Now listen. God moved Jesus' stone when he was dead in the tomb. I believe God could have rolled the stone away right then. But he didn't. He said to them, y'all roll the stone away. It's because oftentimes God will tell us not only to come to the place where we buried that thing that was sick and that thing that brought about death, so that we can reconcile with it, if you will, and how we got to that place. But also he says to us, now I need you to stand before your obstacles and I need you to push. Stand before your obstacle. Stand before that thing that is between me, life, and that thing that has brought about death. I need you to face it head on. You might have to make a phone call. But stand before that thing and trust God to give you the strength to roll that stone away. I wish I could stay there a little longer. Verse 43 says, and he cried, Jesus did, with a loud voice and said, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound, hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with clothes. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. First thing I notice here is that Jesus called Lazarus by his name. There are some that have said in days of old that if Jesus had just said to the dead and to the grave, come forth, then every day a person would have got out of the grave. I don't know how true that is, but this is what I do know, that Jesus personalized Lazarus' resurrection. Here's what I want to say, what the songwriter said. What God has for you. It ain't for me. It's for you. Did y'all hear what I said? God personalizes every blessing. That's the reason why you ought to stop coveting somebody else's blessing. They got this. Why, I can't have that. And then you go out and try to get it and the thing dies on you. When God blesses you, he calls your name. He puts your names on it. When God transforms you, what it takes to transform you is not the same thing to transform me. It's personal for me. It's personal for you. Woo! He called his name and personalized his resurrection. But second thing I noticed is that when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he was still bound hand and foot. From the top to the bottom with grave clothes on. Oftentimes Jesus raises a thing to life in our life, but for some reason or another, we want to leave grave clothes on it. Stay with me now, church. You say, Lord, I've been praying for my marriage and my husband and my wife, they hadn't been faithful and they hadn't been the husband or the wife that they should be. And that spouse gives their life to Jesus Christ, the thing that you've been praying for. Am I right about it? And they dedicate their life to God, and because they messed up in the past or because they hadn't been faithful in the past, and they're still having some growing pains. But what you refuse to do is snip the grave clothes off of them. You still want them to be bound. You still want to remind them of what they used to. I wish I had somebody that knew what I was talking about. Some of your same friends are doing that same thing to you. And unfortunately, you want to live like that. God has raised you to life. And the folk you used to run with, they want to see you in grave clothes. But I remember now. Now look at her now, all sanctified and holy, like she's better. And then listen, you start stooping down to their level to be accepted by them. And you're still wearing grave clothes. Look up your neighbor and say, cut me loose. Close by saying this. I'm tired already. Let me tell you something. What Jesus could have done in your life, he could have done it a lot sooner. But he waited. What Jesus is going to do in your life, he could do it right now. But chances are, he's going to wait. And one of the reasons why he waits is so that he can do something much greater than you can ever imagine. One of the reasons why he waits is because he wants all your enemies to gather around you. He wants all your enemies to stand on top of you. He wants all your enemies to dance on your grave. And then while they're dancing and rejoicing at what seems to be your fate, that's when he takes a dead thing and brings it to life. And Jesus says, look at me now. He loved you enough to wait. To let the thing that you love and even the thing that he may have loved to die out. Why? So that he could build up your faith. So that you can have trust in him. Listen, if you can trust in him for a resurrection, you ain't got no problem trusting him in a time of sickness. Let me tell you something. He loved you enough to wait. He loved enough to let the thing die. And then he loved enough to raise it to life. And listen, he loved enough to personalize it. This sickness is for you. This death, it's for you. Don't try to get around it. Don't try to scoot around it. Don't try to work your way and wiggle your way out of it. But listen to this. This resurrection is also for you. And in order to experience the resurrection power of God in your life and in your heart, listen to this. You got to have a death. Jesus loved you enough, if you ever question, if you want the veritas. If Jesus loved you enough to raise you to from death to death, from the dead to life, but he waited until you were so sin sick. He waited until we were so dead that when he raises out of the grave, listen, and called our name, you know that and I know that we would have nothing to contribute to our resurrection or to our life or to our salvation, but it was a God and grace thing. God gave us that example in a temporary status, in a comatose state, if you will, or a sedated state, when he caused Adam to go to sleep. When he caused Adam to go to sleep, he performed the very first surgery and opened up an operating room in the middle of the Garden of Eden. Y'all don't hear what I'm talking about. And when he gave Adam that anesthetic, if you will, that knocked him out, he opened up Adam's side and took out a rib. And when Adam opened his eyes, his beautiful wife was standing there before him. And I've oftentimes questioned, why did he put Adam to sleep, if you will? Was it an actual physical bone that he removed from Adam and made Eve? Or was it just a metaphor that he uses? Whatever the state might be, I've come to this conclusion. One of the reasons why he knocked Adam out, while he went inside of Adam and took that thing out of Adam and gave life to his beautiful wife, is so that when Adam wake up, he could never take credit for the beauty in his wife. God said, I'm going to let you get good and sinfully dead. And that's the reason why Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, with which he loved us, if you ever question that, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, listen, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So there'd be no doubt. There'd be no doubt. The veritas, the truth, that God not only cares, but God loves me enough to wait. God loves me enough to let it die. And God loves me enough to bring that dead thing to life. Amen. Do you believe it? Yes. I say, church, do you believe it? Yes. Let us pray. Father God, we pause to give you thanks and to give you praise for not just your good, but your great word. It's not the preacher, but it's the foolishness of preaching. Lord, it is the power of your word that brings life to the dead. God, as we sit here today, Lord, as we contemplate and we meditate momentarily on all that we have heard and we have read with our ears and with our eyes, God, help us to realize, oh Father, just how much you really love us, how much you really care. You cared and you loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son, and your Son loved us and cared so much that he gave his life. And he still cares so much that he's on your right hand pleading our case and interceding for us. And he loves us so much, not to leave us here, but even through the transition of death, to take us home to be with him. Be thou glorified, O Lord. Lord, I pray if there's someone here today that may not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, that today, O Father, they might come to the bleeding side of Calvary's cross and realize that the blood of Jesus, it still runs just as fresh today as it did 2,000 years ago. And that you are able to cleanse us of all of our sins and iniquities. And you're able, oh Father, to not only cleanse us of our past, present, even future sins, but, oh Father, you promise that you will live inside of us. And through your Holy Spirit, oh Father, you will give us power and make us more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. God, give us that victory today. Help us to leave this place today walking in a victory regardless of what our circumstances might look like. Oh God, you loved us enough. You still love us enough. Help us to bask in that love and help us to realize it's because of your love, even through the waiting, it's because of your love, even through the death, it's because of your love in the midst of the resurrection, oh God. It's because of your love, oh Father, Lord, that we love you in return. We love you, Lord, we know, because you first loved us. Thank you for loving us in spite of us. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Come on, let's magnify the Lord in this place.